بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله أما بعد الله سبحانه وتعالى سيد القرآن ألف لام ميم ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه هدى للمتقين ألف لام ميم That is the book, i.e. the Quran. There is no doubt in it. هُدَلْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ It is a form of guidance for those who fear Allah, for those who have at-taqwa. And this ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah, the first ayah of Surah Al-Baqarah, it shows that a Muslim has to see the Quran as being his source or her source of guidance. That they take their guidance from the Quran. هُدَلْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ Allah described it as هُدَى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ A form of guidance for the people of at-taqwa. Meaning that the Qur'an shows us how we should live our lives. And no doubt in the recitation of the Qur'an, قِرَاءَةُ الْقُرْآنُ وَتِلَاوَةُ الْقُرْآنُ In reciting and reading the Qur'an, there's much reward. And there's a lot of good deeds in reciting the Qur'an. And we encourage the Muslims to recite the Quran. In the Quran and also the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah and His Messenger ordered and encouraged people to recite the Quran. وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا And recite the Quran with the correct melody and with the correct rules. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, عَلَيْكَ بِتِلَاوَةِ الْقُرْآنِ فَإِنَّهُ نُورٌ لَكَ فِي الْأَرْضِ Upon you is to read and recite the Qur'an, for it is nur, it is light for you upon this earth. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, اقرأوا القرآن, recite the Qur'an, فَإِنَّهُ يَأْتِي يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ شَفِيعًا لِصَاحِبِهِ Recite the Qur'an, because indeed your recitation will come on the day of resurrection as a form of shafa'a, as a form of intercession for you. Meaning it will be a way for your sins to be forgiven. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he told us about the great reward for reciting Qur'an, however little it may be. He said, مَنْ قَرَأَ حَرْفًا مِنْ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ Whoever recites a letter from the book of Allah, فَلَهُ حَسَنَةً Then for him is a good deed. وَالْحَسَنَةُ بِعَشْرِ أَمْثَالِهَا And then Allah magnifies or multiplies this one good deed to be 10 good deeds. So for every single letter of the Qur'an, there is one good deed, and then this one good deed is multiplied by 10. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا أقول لكم ألف لام ميم حرف. I don't say to you that ألف لام ميم, all of that is one harf. ولكن ألف حرف ولام حرف وميم حرف. Rather, ألف is one harf, one letter, and lam is one letter, and meem is one letter. For each one of these three letters is one reward, and each one is multiplied by 10. So the reward for just looking at the Qur'an and reciting and reading the Qur'an, even if you don't understand a word of Arabic, as long as you recite it and read it properly, there's much reward and many good deeds. However, at the same time, as I mentioned in the first ayah, we have been ordered to take our guidance from the Qur'an. So when we want to take our guidance from the Qur'an, it requires something extra, especially for those of us whom the Arabic isn't the first language and we don't understand the Qur'an straight away by reciting it. So it requires something extra than just merely reading it. What does it require? Firstly, at-tadabbur, that we contemplate over the meanings of the Qur'an. We try to understand the meanings of the Qur'an. We try to learn the Arabic language in order to understand the Qur'an. We look at what the scholars have said and the mufassirin have said in explaining the ayat of the Qur'an. After that, al-amal. Then we implement and we act upon the guidance in the Qur'an. And then finally, we spread the message of the Qur'an and we give da'wah to the other people and we teach our families and those who are close to us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Qur'an, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ Do they not ponder over the Qur'an? أَمْ عَلَى قُلُوبِهِمْ أَقْفَالُهَا Or are there locks on their heart? Meaning they just recite the Qur'an, They don't understand, they don't ponder, they don't take it as guidance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, كِتَابٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ إِلَيْكَ مُبَارَكٌ. This is a book which we have revealed to you, and it is Mubarak. It is blessed. لِيَدَّبَّرُوا آيَاتِهِ. So that the people can contemplate and ponder and think over its meaning. وَلِيَتَذَكَّرَ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. And so the people of intelligence can take it as a form of guidance. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith of Abu Hurairah in Sahih Muslim, مَجْتَمَعَ قَوْمٌ فِي بَيْتٍ مِّن بُيُوتِ اللَّهِ. Whenever a group of people come together in a house from the houses of Allah, i.e. the masajid, يَتْلُونَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَيَتَدَارَسُونَهُ فِي مَا بَيْنَهُمْ. They recite and read the Qur'an, and then they study the Qur'an and they revise the Qur'an amongst themselves. إِلَّا نَزَلَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّكِينَةِ. Except that tranquility falls over them. وَغَشِيَتْهُمُ الرَّحْمَةِ. And mercy envelops and covers them. وَحَفَّتْهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. And the angels, they lower their wings for these people. وَذَكَرَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَنْ عِنْدَهُ. And Allah makes mention of these people with those who are with Him, i.e. in the heavens. For those people who sit in a house from the houses of Allah, like this house here, and then they recite and study and learn about the book of Allah. So the point is that not only should we be reciting the Qur'an and reading the Qur'an as much as possible, even if we don't understand Arabic, but then more than this, we have to take our guidance from the Qur'an and think and ponder and contemplate and learn about the meanings of the Qur'an, and then act and implement them, and then after this, teach other people and call other people. So with this thought in mind, and with the month of the Qur'an not very far away, i.e. Ramadan, may Allah give us all the tawfiq to reach the month of Ramadan, we need to understand or learn about some of the important surahs in the Qur'an. And of course, every surah in the Qur'an is important, and every ayah in the Qur'an is important. However, some of the surahs, we come by them more often. We've memorized them when we were young. We recite them in our prayers every single day. So the minimum is at least these ayat and these surahs, we know them well, we understand them, we learn how to recite them properly, so we can take our guidance from these surahs. And the first surah that we're going to begin with is Surah Al-Fatiha, one of the most important surahs of the Qur'an, and a surah that every single one of us has learnt and is an obligation upon us to learn, and one which we recite every single day, many times in the day. And this surah, it's important because if a person does not recite this surah in the prayer, or a person isn't reciting the surah correctly, is incorrectly and pronouncing some of the letters or some of the words, such that the meaning of the surah is changed, then the prayer is not accepted. And that prayer has to be repeated. So it's important that we understand the meaning of this surah and learn it in terms of recitation and tilawa and so on and so forth. The first thing that we want to mention is the names of Surah Al-Fatiha. Surah Al-Fatiha in the Qur'an and also in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and some of the statements of the Sahaba, it has come or been mentioned with a number of names, quite a few names. And in the Arabic language, whenever you have something which has more than one name or many names, then this shows how great that thing is. Always they say that a large number of names shows us the greatness of the thing which has been named. So as an example, the lion in the Arabic language, it has over 300 names. Over 300 names or nicknames for the animal which is the lion. Why? To show us the greatness of the lion and how great the Arabs used to consider the lion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has many, many names. Beautiful and lofty names. And all of them show the great and lofty, elevated status of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what are some of the names of Surah Al-Fatiha? Number one, Surah Al-Fatiha, or Al-Fatiha. Also, it is called Fatihatul Kitab. It's also called Ummul Kitab, the mother of the book. Fatihatul Kitab, because it is the opening chapter in the Quran. When you open the Mus'haf, then the first chapter which opens the Quran is Al-Fatiha. And that's why it is called Surat Al-Fatiha, the opening chapter of the Quran. Ummul Quran, i.e. the mother of the book, or the main surah, or the main message in the book. It is also called As-Sab' Al-Mathani. And the meaning of As-Sab' Al-Mathani is the seven oft-repeated ayat in the Qur'an. So, Surat Al-Fatiha, the seven ayat which are repeated often on a daily basis. And for this reason, it is called As-Sab' Al-Mathani. Seven ayat which are often repeated. Also, it is called Ummul Qur'an. And also Al-Asas. The meaning of Al-Asas is the core or the base. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhum said, Asasul Kutub Al-Qur'an. The main or the core or the base of all of the books is the Qur'an. Wa Asasul Qur'an Al-Fatiha. And the Asas of the Qur'an, the core of the Qur'an or the basis of the Qur'an is Al-Fatiha. Also, it is called Al-Hamd. And Al-Wafiya and Al-Kafiya. And the meaning of Al-Wafiya and Al-Kafiya generally means the same thing, i.e. something which is very comprehensive. The meanings are all inclusive and very deep in their meanings. And Surah Al-Fatiha is also called As-Salah. So even the word As-Salat, then Surah Al-Fatiha is called As-Salah. In the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَسِمْتُ الصَّلَاةَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي نِصْفَيْن. I have divided the salah between me and between my worshipper in two. And the meaning here of as-salah isn't the prayer, but rather Surah Al-Fatiha. وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلْ. And for my worshipper is whatever he asks me. فَإِذَا قَالَ عَبْدِي الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. So when my worshipper says, الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ, قَالَ تَعَالَى, then Allah says, حَمَدَنِي عَبْدِي, that my worshipper has praised me. وَإِذَا قَالَ عَبْدِي الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ, and when my worshipper says, الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ, then Allah says, أَثْنَى عَلَيَّ عَبْدِي, my worshipper has praised me. وَإِذَا قَالَ عَبْدِي مَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ, and when my worshipper says, مَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ, قَالَ تَعَالَى, then Allah says, مَجَّدَنِي عَبْدِي, that my servant, my worshipper has exalted and honored me. وَإِذَا قَالَ عَبْدِي إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, and when my worshipper says, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, قَالَ تَعَالَى, then Allah says, هَذَا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلْ. This now is between me and between my worshipper, and for my worshipper is whatever he asks of me. وَإِذَا قَالَ عَبْدِي اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ, when my worshipper says the rest of Surah Al-Fatiha, قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى, then Allah Ta'ala, he says, هَذَا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلْ. This is between me and my worshipper, and for my worshipper is whatever he wants, or whatever he asks. The point is that in this hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called Surah Al-Fatiha As-Salah. And when we are reciting Surah Al-Fatiha in our prayers, then this is how we should be reciting it, with this thought, that it's as if it is a conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And every time you say an ayah from Surah Al-Fatiha, then Allah replies. When you say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, then Allah replies and says, Hamadani Abdi, my worshipper has praised me. And when you say Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim and Maliki Yawmideen, then Allah replies. And then this, after this, when you start saying Iyaka Na'budu wa Iyaka Nasta'een and asking Allah, then Allah says, Hada Baini wa Baina Abdi, this is between me and between my worshipper. Wali Abdi Ma Sa'al, and for my worshipper is that which he is asking of me. So these are some of the names of Surah Al-Fatiha. Fatihatul Kitab, Ummul Kitab, أم القرآن، السبع المثاني، الأساس، الحمد، الوافية، الكافية، الصلاة، and also some other names which have been mentioned. So why is Surah Al-Fatiha important? What's the importance or the reward or the virtue of Surah Al-Fatiha? Firstly, it's a pillar from the pillars of the prayer. It's a rukn from the arkan of the prayer. And when we say it's a pillar from the pillars of the prayer, meaning that it cannot be left out in any instance. Of course, there's a difference of opinion amongst the fuqaha that if the imam is reciting Surah Al-Fatiha out loud, then do those who are praying behind him have to recite it or not? But apart from this issue, whether it's a nafal prayer or a fard prayer, whether you're praying alone or in congregation, apart from this issue, then there isn't a rak'ah of the prayer except that Surah Al-Fatiha has to be recited. And if a person doesn't recite Surah Al-Fatiha on purpose, or even out of forgetfulness, and then he remembers, then that rak'ah is invalid, and the rak'ah has to be repeated. So this is one of the main virtues and importances of Surah Al-Fatiha. It has to be recited in every single rak'ah of the prayer. Also, that it is the greatest surah in the Qur'an. From all of the surah, then Surah Al-Fatiha is the greatest, the best, and the most virtuous. And this is in a hadith in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, the hadith of Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu. أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لأبي بن كعب, that the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said to أبي بن كعب, أتحب أن أعلمك سورة لم ينزل في التوراة ولا في الإنجيل ولا في الزبور مثلها. Is it beloved to you that I teach you a surah which has not, or its equal has not been revealed in the Torah or the Injil or the Zabur? فَقُلْتُ نَعْمْ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, so I said, yes, of course, O Messenger of Allah. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to Ubay, كَيْفَ تَقْرَ فِي الصَّلَاةِ, what do you recite in your prayer? So Ubay recited Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen Ar-Rahmanir Rahim, and he recited the surah. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ, I swear and take an oath by the one in whose hand my soul is, that there isn't a surah in the Torah or the Injil or the Zabur which is equal to this surah, i.e. Surah Al-Fatiha. Also, Surah Al-Fatiha has been mentioned in another ayah in the Qur'an. Or he called it As-Sab' Al-Mathani Wal-Qur'an Al-Azim. Allah called Surah Al-Fatiha in the Qur'an As-Sab' Al-Mathani, the seven oft repeated ayat, and he also called it Al-Qur'an Al-Azim. In a hadith of Abu Sa'id, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam took him by the hand and he said to him, لَأُعَلِّمَنَّكَ سُورَةً هِيَ أَعْظَمُ السُّورَ فِي الْقُرْآنِ, I will teach you a surah and it is the greatest surah in the Qur'an. قَبْلَ أَن تَخْرُجَ مِنَ الْمَسْجِدِ, before you leave the masjid. Then Abu Sa'id says, ثُمَّ أَخَذَ بِيَدِي, and then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam took my hand. فَلَمَّا أَرَادَ أَن يَخْرُجْ, and when he wanted to leave the masjid, قُلْتُ لَهُ, I said to him, أَلَمْ تَقُلْ لَأُعَلِّمَنَّكَ سُورَةً هِيَ أَعْظَمُ سُورَةً فِي الْقُرْآنِ, did you not say to me that I will teach you a surah which is the greatest surah in the Qur'an? And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen Ar-Rahmanir Rahim Hiya As-Sab' Al-Mathani Wal-Qur'an Al-Azim. It is the Sab' al-Mathani, and it is Al-Qur'an al-Azim. And Allah said in the Qur'an, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَاكَ سَبْعًا مِنَ الْمَثَانِ وَالْقُرْآنِ الْعَظِيمِ, indeed, we have given you Al-Sab' al-Mathani, and we have given you Al-Qur'an al-Azim, i.e. Surah Al-Fatiha. And also, Surah Al-Fatiha is recited as Ruqya. When Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, in a hadith in Sahih Muslim, when he went to a tribe, and the leader of this tribe had been bitten by a scorpion, i.e. poisoned by the bite of a scorpion. And this tribe, they didn't give Abu Sa'id al-Khudri and his companions any food or any shelter. And when Abu Sa'id al-Khudri and his companions asked them for food and shelter, they didn't give it to them. And then the leader of this tribe, when he got bitten by this scorpion, Then he went to Abu Sa'id and he said to him, that do you have amongst you any medicine, or do you have amongst you a ruqya which can treat this bite? And then Abu Sa'id went to him and recited upon him Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen 7 times. I Surat Al-Fatiha 7 times. And by the permission of Allah, the chief of this tribe, he was cured. So one of the importances and virtues of Surat Al-Fatiha is that it can be used as a form of a ruqya. Also from the virtues of the surah are the great meanings which are contained in this surah. And we'll come to them in a short while. And all of the three types of At-Tawheed are contained in this surah. How many ayat are there in Surah Al-Fatiha? We've said that the ulama have unanimously agreed there are 7 ayat in Surah Al-Fatiha, because it is called a Sab' al-Mathani, the 7 oft-repeated ayat. However, the ulama differed which of these ayat constitute the 7 ayat. Is it including Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, or is the Bismillah not included in Surah Al-Fatiha? And the benefit of this difference is that if you consider Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim as being an ayah from the 7 ayat of Surah Al-Fatiha, then you have to recite it in your prayers out loud when you recite Surah Al-Fatiha out loud. If, however, you don't believe Bismillah to be from the 7 ayat of Surah Al-Fatiha, it's not a part of Surah Al-Fatiha, then you don't need to recite Bismillah out loud, you recite it quietly. So there's 2 opinions. Some of the ulama, they said the Bismillah is from Surah Al-Fatiha, and it's the first ayah, it's ayah number 1 of Surah Al-Fatiha. And the other said that no, it's not from Surah Al-Fatiha. Those ulama who said that Bismillah is the first ayah of Surah Al-Fatiha, they said Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is ayah number 1. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, ayah number 2. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, ayah number 3. Maliki Yawm al-Din, ayah number 4. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'een, ayah number 6. Ihdina sirat al-mustaqeem, ayah number 6. And then Sirat al-Ladina Namta alayhim ghayri al-maghdubi alayhim wal-ad-dalin. All of this is ayah number 7. And those ulama who said that Bismillah is not from the 7 ayat of Surah Al-Fatiha, then first is Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, all the way up to Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqeem, 6th. Fifth, Sirat al-Ladina Namta alayhim, this is the 6th one. Then ghayri al-maghdubi alayhim wal-ad-dalin, this is the 7th. That which seems to be correct, and of course, knowledge is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that Bismillah is not from Surah Al-Fatiha. It's not an ayah in Surah Al-Fatiha. Rather, Bismillah was placed in order to show the starting of each surah. And there's a number of evidences for this. The first evidence is the hadith of Abu Hurairah, which I already mentioned, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah says, قَسِمْتُ الصَّلَاةَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي نِصْفَيْنِ, I've divided Al-Fatiha between me and my worshippers in half. فَإِذَا قَالَ عَبْدِي الْحَمْدُ اللَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ, so when my worshipper says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, and Bismillah wasn't mentioned. So this therefore shows that the first ayah, it is Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen and not the Bismillah. Also, there is the hadith of Anas ibn Malik in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim. And he said, أَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَأَبَا بَكْرٍ وَعُمَرْ كَانُوا يَفْتَتِحُونَ الصَّلَاةَ بِالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. He said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and Abu Bakr and Umar, they used to start the prayer by Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. In the wording of Imam Muslim, وَلَا يَذْكُرُونَ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ لَا فِي أَوَّلِهَا وَلَا فِي آخِرَةِ, and they didn't used to recite, meaning out loud, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, neither at the beginning of Surah Al-Fatiha and neither at the ending of Surah Al-Fatiha. So what seems to be correct is that the Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim isn't the first ayah of Surah Al-Fatiha, but it's been placed there as an indicator of the starting of each surah. And therefore, without Bismillah, there are 25 words in Surah Al-Fatiha. And if you were to include Bismillah, then there are 29 words in Surah Al-Fatiha. So we come to the meanings which are contained in this great surah Umm al-Qur'an or Fatihatul Qur'an. Of course, the first statement, although it's not from Surah Al-Fatiha, we say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And Bismillah means in the name of Allah or with the name of Allah. And the meaning of it is, with the name of Allah, I begin to recite, or with the name of Allah, I exit my house, or with the name of Allah, I begin to eat, or whatever action you are doing. So the first thing that you mention is Bismillah, with the name of Allah, and then the action. We don't say that its meaning is, I recite with the name of Allah, or I eat with the name of Allah. Rather, with the name of Allah, I eat, and I recite, and I go out, and so on and so forth. So we have complete blessing in starting with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then this word, lafzul jalala, Allah, the actual composition of this word is that it is made up of two separate words, al and ilah. So Allah, this word, is made up of al and ilah. And when you bring al, ilah together, it becomes Allah. The meaning of al plus ilah, al means the, i.e. it's definitive. And ilah is ma'luh, a ma'bud, the one who is worshipped, the one who is worshipped alone. So the meaning of the word Allah is al-ilah, i.e. the one who is truly deserving of worship and none other is deserving of worship. This is the meaning of the word Allah. This word Allah, then this is the great name of the one true Lord. And this is his main name. And all of the other names of Allah come after this name. And for this reason we say that Ar-Rahman is the name of Allah. And Ar-Rahim is the name of Allah. And Al-Ghafur is the name of Allah. We never say Allah is the name of Al-Ghafur. And Allah is the name of Ar-Rahman. So this shows that the main name, the greatest name is Allah. And then all of the other names follow on from this name. We always say Ar-Rahman is the name of Allah, Al-Ghafur is the name of Allah, and we refer to Ar-Rabb Al-Bari as being Allah. This is Ismuhu Al-A'zam, his greatest and main name which we call him by. Then we say Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. The meaning of Ar-Rahman is Dhur-Rahma Al-Wasi'a, the one who possesses the greatest amount of mercy. And in English we translate it as being the most merciful, i.e. the one who possesses the most mercy. And therefore we can't give this name Ar-Rahman to anybody else unless we say Abdur-Rahman. We have to say Abdur-Rahman, because Ar-Rahman, the one who possesses the greatest mercy, is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore this name Ar-Rahman cannot be used in an absolute sense for anybody else. It has to be Abdur-Rahman. And this is on the pattern of fa'lan. And in Arabic, whenever we use this pattern fa'lan, it means a lot of something. Like for example, ghadban, very angry. Jaw'an, very hungry. Atshan, very thirsty. Ar-Rahman, i.e. the most merciful. Then we say Ar-Rahim. And the meaning of Ar-Rahim is Dhur-Rahma Al-Wasila, the one who then bestows this mercy. So Ar-Rahman is a description of the essence of Allah, and Ar-Rahim is his action, the action of bestowing mercy. And we have to believe in both of these things, that the essence of Allah is the most merciful, and then he also does an action, which is the action of bestowing mercy. Ar-Rahman describes his essence, his that, and Ar-Rahim describes his actions, that he is the one who bestows this mercy. And therefore, the correct translation of Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is, in the name of Allah, the most merciful, the one who bestows mercy, or the bestower of mercy. And these translations which we see, in the name of Allah, the most merciful, the most kind, or the most merciful, the most gracious, or the other translations that we see, then they're not really that accurate. It should be in the name of Allah, the most merciful, the one who bestows mercy. He does the action of bestowing mercy. And of course we mentioned that the ulama have differed whether Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim is from Surah Al-Fatiha or it is not. Then we say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. The meaning of Alhamd or Hamd, like Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimullah explains, is wasful mahmudi bil kamali muhabbatan wa ta'zima, is that we mention and we describe the one who is being praised, ayallah, with perfection and words of praises out of our love for him and out of us exalting and honoring him. And it's important that we understand this meaning of alhamd, that we praise Allah with words of perfection and praise, with love and with exaltation and honoring. Because there's a difference between hamd and madh. The meaning of madh is to praise somebody. But when you praise somebody, you might do it, you might do this out of love for that person, or because you don't have any love for that person. Perhaps you want a job, for example, or you want a favor from that person, so you praise him. But there's no love of that person in your heart. In fact, you might hate that person, and you still praise that person. This is called madh. But when you do it out of love in your heart, and exaltation in your heart, and honoring in your heart, and knowing his majesty, this is what we call alhamd. And this is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we say, we don't say hamdulillah, we say alhamdulillah. And why do we add this word al before hamd? It is for al-istighraq, meaning that all of praise is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every type of praise, every word of perfection and praise is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-istighraq. And then we say alhamdulillah. And that lam before the name of Allah, before the name of Allah, when we say lillah, it is al-ikhtisas wal-istihqaq, meaning that all praises is for Allah and Allah alone and nobody else. Only Allah is deserving of absolute praise, and every type of perfection and every type of praise is only for Allah and nobody else. So when we start by saying alhamdulillah, all praise, all types of praise are for Allah alone, then Allah started his book, the Quran, by praising himself. And at the same time, it's as if Allah is saying, قُولُوا أَلْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ. You should also say that all praise is for Allah alone. And there's two words which are very similar in meaning. Alhamd and Ash-Shukr. Both of these words in general mean praising or thanking somebody or showing gratitude to somebody. Alhamd and Ash-Shukr. So what's the difference between Alhamd and between Ash-Shukr? Firstly, Alhamd, praising Allah, is done all the time. Whether there's a blessing, a specific blessing, or there isn't a blessing, whether you're in times of goodness or times of difficulty, you say Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillahi ala kulli hal. All praises for Allah in every instance, in every state and in every situation. And secondly, Alhamd is done only upon the tongue. You praise Allah using words. Ash-Shukr is different to Alhamd. Number one, Ash-Shukr, thanks to Allah, is only done after a particular blessing. When Allah blesses you with a specific blessing, then you show shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas I said that Alhamd you do all the time. And secondly, Ash-Shukr isn't only upon the tongue, rather it's upon the tongue and the heart and also your limbs and your actions. So you show shukr to Allah, thanks to Allah in your heart and upon your tongue, and also in terms of the actions that you do. Allah said in the Quran, اِعْمَلُوا آلَ دَاوُودَ شُكْرًا, that the family of Dawood, they showed shukr to Allah through their actions. So a shukr is done upon your tongue and your actions and in your heart, whereas alhamd is only upon the tongue. After alhamdulillah, we say Rabbil Alameen. The meaning of the word Ar-Rabb, and this is from one of the beautiful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the one who creates and the one who possesses and owns and the one who controls. So Ar-Rabb is Allah who has three main qualities, Al-Khalq, Wal-Mulk, والتدبير, creation and owning and controlling the affairs. And الرب with Alif Lam, we only say for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This name الرب is only the name of Allah. However, in the Arabic language, you can also use the word الرب with different meanings, but the word الرب has to be joined to another word. So for example, you can say رب البيت, the Lord of the house, or the Lord of the manor, or the guardian of the house. And this is correct in the Arabic language. But you have to have the word al-bayt next to it. Rabbul bayt. Or you can say Rabbul dar. Or, for example, the Lord of the garden, or the Lord of the farm, or the owner of the farm. All of this is permitted as long as you use that other word. If you want to use al-rab on its own, this is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is one of His beautiful names. Alameen, Rabbil Alameen. Alameen is the plural of alam. And pay attention, there's a difference between alim and alam. Alim is a person who has knowledge. You say alim and ulama, people who have knowledge, scholars, mashaykh. Alam with a fatha on the lam, then this is all of creation besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So any creation besides Allah, then that is alam. And the plural of alam is alameen. So we say alhamdulillah, all types of praise and all types of perfection is for Allah alone and nobody except Allah. And He is the Rabb, He is the possessor and the creator and the owner and the Lord and the controller of alameen, everything besides Allah. And this ayah contains the first type of at-tawheed, tawheed al-rububiyyah, that we single out Allah in His qualities of being al-Rabb. Why? Because He is Rabb al-Alameen. Then we say ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And I have already mentioned the meaning of these two names, ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. One is the one who possesses the most extensive amount of mercy, and ar-Rahim, the one who then bestows this mercy upon creation. There's a number of benefits that we can take from Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Number one, that the rububiyyah of Allah, the lordship of Allah, which is mentioned in the first ayah, Rabbil Alameen, is built upon Ar-Rahman, built upon mercy. When we say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, straight away we say Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. We remind ourselves that although He is the creator of the universe and the Lord of the universe and the controller of the universe, at the same time, He is Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. He is the most merciful and He is the one who bestows mercy. Allah said in the Quran, وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. My mercy encompasses everything. The mercy of Allah is greater than the anger of Allah. The reward of Allah is greater than the punishment of Allah. And this is also a reminder for us as Muslims that just as our Lord Allah is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, He therefore loves Rahmah, He loves mercy. And if Allah is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, and if Allah loves Ar-Rahmah, loves mercy, then He also loves the people of mercy. And this is a reminder for the Muslims that our lives, our da'wah has to be built upon mercy. And in reality, the person who contemplates the rulings of the Sharia, whether it's the ruling of even jihad, and the rulings of da'wah, and the rulings of prayer, and buying and selling, and even the corporal punishments, then if you contemplate over these rulings, you will see that every single one of them is built upon Ar-Rahmah. When it comes to Al-Dhabh, when it comes to sacrificing an animal, it's based upon Ar-Rahmah. Whoever contemplates and looks into the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ and how he was with the Muslims and the non-Muslims, the Jews and the Christians and the Mushrikeen, and how he was with the men and the women, and the Bedouins, and the people of the city, they will see that all of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all of his seerah, all of his da'wah was built upon Ar-Rahmah. And one of the first ahadith which the muhaddithin narrate, and the teacher teaches the student, who teaches the student, teaches the student, is Ar-Rahimun Yarhamuhum Ar-Rahman. That those who are merciful, then the one who is the most merciful has mercy upon them. Irhamu man fil ard, yarhamukum man fis sama. Have mercy upon those who are upon the earth, and the one who is above the heavens will have mercy upon you. And also, this ayah, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, contains Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat, singling out Allah in His beautiful names and His lofty attributes, i.e. the name of Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, and the attribute of mercy. After this, we say, Maliki Yawm al-Din. The word Malik means owner or possessor, and it can be recited as Malik, or it can be recited as Maliki, and both of these recitations are correct. So Allah is Maliki Yawm al-Din, the owner and the possessor and the king, the Malik of Yawm al-Din, i.e. the day of resurrection. And on that day there will be no Malik, there will be no king and no possessor except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Yawm al-Din is the day of reward and punishment, the day of recompense. The meaning of ad-Din, Yawm al-Din, then this word ad-Din, it has two meanings, and these meanings are almost opposite to each other. One of the meanings of ad-Din is al-Jaza, to recompense, to reward or punish. And the other meaning of ad-Din is actions. So one meaning of deen is actions that you perform, and the other meaning of ad-Din is the reward or the recompense for those actions. And both of these meanings we find in the Quran. Allah said in the Quran, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ مُخْلِصًا لَهُ الدِّينِ. And they were not ordered except that they should worship Allah, making their deen sincerely for His sake, i.e. making their acts of worship, their actions, sincerely for the sake of Allah. So here, ad-deen means actions. But in this ayah, Maliki Yawm al-Din, the owner or the king or the possessor of the day of ad-deen, isn't the day of actions, because on the day of resurrection there's no more actions. There's only reward or punishment. So these are the two meanings of ad-deen. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah, when he was explaining this surah, he asks a very good question. He says that why did Allah say Maliki Yawm al-Din? He's the owner and the king and the possessor of the day of resurrection. Isn't Allah also Malik al-Dunya, the Malik and the owner of this world? Isn't Allah Malik al-Din and Malik al-Dunya, the owner of the day of resurrection and also the owner of this world? So why did Allah only mention Maliki Yawm al-Din, and He didn't say Malik al-Dunya or Malik Yawm al-Din wa al-Dunya? And Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, he replies by saying that the only time when everybody will realize and accept that the only true Malik is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be on the day of resurrection. Because in the dunya, there are other kings, and there are people, the subjects of these kings, who believe that their king is the greatest, the followers of Fir'aun. They used to believe that Fir'aun was the greatest king, and nobody is more powerful than him. And today there are those who believe that absolute monarchy and absolute authority is with their king or with their ruler. However, on the day of resurrection, then every single person will admit and know with certainty that there is only one true Malik. And Allah said in Surah Al-Ghafir, that on that day He will call out and He will say, لِمَنِ الْمُلْكَ الْيَوْمِ. For whom is the mulk today? For whom is the kingship and the ownership today? And nobody will answer. And then Allah will say, لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَهَارِ. That al-mulk today, it is for Allah, al-wahid, who is alone, and He is al-qahhar. And also, in this ayah, is the benefit that it encourages us as believers to strive and work hard for Yawm al-Din, on that day when there'll be no more actions, there'll be no more good deeds, there'll be no more bad deeds, there will only be reward or punishment. And every single person will hope and cry out that if only I can go back to the world and I can do good actions and leave off the sins. But on that day, there'll be no more returning. So when we recite Maliki Yawm al-Din, and we remember that Allah is Malik on the day where there will be no other Malik, and that day is Yawm al-Din, the day of recompense and accountability, then this reminds us that in this abode here, we have to act and learn and do righteous actions and stay away from sins and also seek forgiveness from our sins. Maliki Yawm al-Din, it contains Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, because Allah is the Malik, and also Tawheed al-Asma wa al-Sifat, that we affirm that one of the names of Allah is Malik. Then after this, we say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. And pay attention, we don't say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ. Rather, you have to say the ya with a shadda. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. And if you don't say it with the shadda, then the meaning is possibly changed. In the Arabic language, according to the rules of Arabic grammar, this ayah should have been na'budu iyyaka wa na'budu wa nasta'in iyyaka. This is how, according to the rules of the Arabic language, the ayah should have been said, na'budu iyyaka wa nasta'in iyyaka. However, we find that Allah brings iyyaka first, and that which should have been first, na'budu, He mentions second, and then He brings iyyaka first again, and that which should have been first, nasta'in, He then brings second. And this style in the Arabic language, it has a particular benefit, and it's called ta'khir ma yastahiq at-taqdeem, delaying something which should have come first. And the benefit is al-hasr, meaning that you are singling this thing out. When I explain the meaning of the ayah, you'll understand. So iyyaka na'budu doesn't mean, oh Allah, you we worship. It means, oh Allah, only you we worship, and we do not worship anybody besides you, and we single out our worship for you. Just by changing the order of the words, then the benefit and the emphasis of the whole ayah changes to al-hasr, meaning that we single out this ibadah for Him alone. Oh Allah, only you do we worship, and we worship you alone, and we do not worship anybody besides you, and we single out our worship for you. And إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, and only from you do we seek help. Also, a beautiful benefit that Ibn Kathir rahimahullah and some of the scholars came afterwards, they mention that why did Allah mention إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ and إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ? Why did Allah mention worship and seeking help? What is the relationship between ibadah, worship, and al-isti'ana, seeking help? And the relationship between both of them is that it isn't possible for us to worship Allah without the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the pinnacle of practicing the religion of Allah. And this is the pinnacle of obedience to Allah. That once you have finished worshipping Allah, whether it's fasting or the prayer or any act of worship, you don't then become proud that, look, I have now worshipped Allah. But you realize and you appreciate that this worship which I have done, even this worship is only due to the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a few days ago, the reminder that I gave in this masjid, we mentioned that after the prayer, the dua which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught Mu'adh ibn Jabr radiallahu anhu is, Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. O Allah, help me and aid me upon your remembrance, and help me upon your shukr, and help me upon worshipping you well. So we are in need of the help of Allah in remembering Him. And we are in need of the help of Allah in showing shukr to Him. And we are in need of the help of Allah in worshipping Him well. And Ibn Kathir rahimullah, he said, Al-Fatihatu sirrul Qur'an. That the Fatiha, it's like the treasure or the secret of the Qur'an. وَسِرُّ الْفَاتِحَةِ هَذِي الْآيَةِ. And the treasure of Surah Al-Fatiha is this ayah, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. فَالْأَوَّلْ تَبَرُّ مِنَ الشِّرْكِ. So when you say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, O Allah, only you do we worship, then you are freeing yourself from الشرك. وَالثَّانِي تَبَرُّ مِنَ الْحَوْلِ وَالْقُوَّةِ. And when you say, إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, O Allah, only you whose aid we ask and seek, then you are freeing yourself from any might and any power in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that you place all of your affairs in the hands of Allah jalla fil ula. Allah said in the Quran, فَاعْبُدْهُ وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَيْهِ. Worship Allah and rely upon Him. Why did He mention worship and reliance together? Because even in our worship, we have to rely upon Allah. In our worship, it is because of the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِحْرِسْ عَلَى مَا يَنْفَعُكْ وَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ. Concentrate on that thing which benefits you and seek the help of Allah. So, al-ibadah, worship, this is our intended goal. This is our final objective. And what is the means to this final objective? seeking the help of Allah. And if you don't have the avenue or the means, you won't reach the objective. So if you don't have the help of Allah, then you won't reach the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our Shaykh, Shaykh Abdul Razak al-Abbad, Hafizullah wa Jaza, he mentioned a beautiful benefit from the adhan. That consider when the muadhin says, Hayya ala salah, come to the prayer, then what do we say? We don't repeat Hayya ala salah like the other ones. We say, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There is no help, and sorry, there is no power, no might, no ability except by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So look, when the order is made to come to the prayer, then the Muslims are reminded that in order for you to come to the prayer, then you have to seek the aid of Allah. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There is no power, no might, no ability except by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hayya ala al-falah, come to success, either worship and the prayer. What do you say? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. So this is the true reality of at-tawheed. That not only do you worship Allah, then after worshipping Allah, you show your poverty and your need of the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now when we say, Iyaka nasta'een, only you do we seek help and aid from. A person might say that, is it not allowed for us to help each other or seek each other's help and seek each other's aid? And in answering this doubt, because even the people of shirk, they might bring this doubt. They might say that, look, you people, the people who claim Tawheed, you say that you are only allowed to seek help from Allah, and yet you seek help from each other, and you help each other. So what is the reply? Al-isti'ana, seeking help and seeking aid, is of two types. You have isti'ana at-tafwid, and this is when you place all of your reliance with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of your affairs are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that you do not have any power and any ability except in Allah Jalla fil Ula. This is a type of al-isti'ana. It is called isti'ana tut-tafwid. The meaning of tafwid is to place your dependence and total reliance upon somebody else. This is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when it comes to, for example, wanting a child, seeking rain, anything like this, then it is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then there is another type of isti'ana, seeking help, and this is called isti'anatil musharaka, i.e. cooperating with each other and helping each other. And this is what is permitted between the people. Allah said, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى, help and cooperate with each other upon righteousness and at-taqwa. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to ask help from his companions. The companions used to ask help from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is us helping and cooperating amongst each other. There are three main conditions if you want to seek the help of another person besides Allah. The first condition is that the person has to be living. The second condition is that the person has to be qadir. He has to have the ability to help you. And then the third condition is he has to be hadir, he has to be present. So for example, you're not allowed to seek help and aid from a person in the grave, and you say that this is musharaka, this is just aiding and helping and cooperating, why? Because the person has passed away. You aren't allowed to ask the help of a person who isn't able to help you. So somebody, for example, who is weak, and you know that they can't help you, he's paralyzed, and yet you say to him, come and help me picking up this table or picking up this stone and so on and so forth. Because he doesn't have the qudra, the ability to help you. And then finally, he has to be hadir. He has to be present, or that you have to be able to reach him. So for example, you can't ask a wali who's in a different country to help you about something when he isn't present or you cannot reach him. Also, this ayah now, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, this is the halfway point of Surah Al-Fatiha. When Allah said, I've divided Surah Al-Fatiha between me and my worshippers in half, then إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, this is the middle ayah. Either three ayat before and three ayat after, and this is the one in the middle. And if you look at Surah Al-Fatiha, you'll find that the first half of this ayah is all praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, establishing His at-tawheed, praising Him, thanking Him, exalting Him, honoring Him. And then this ayah and the one after it is all a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. You alone do we worship and you alone do we seek aid from. Guide us to the straight path, the path of those who are favored upon, and so on and so forth. This surah and the way it has been laid out, this teaches us an important manner when it comes to making a dua. That when you want to make dua to Allah, you don't start straight away and you say, oh Allah, give me this, this and this. Rather, the first thing that you do is you praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You say, Allahumma la ilaha illa ant. O my Lord, there's no deity worthy of worship except you. Antal awwalu wa laysa qablaka shay. You are the first and there's nobody before you. Wa antal akhiru wa laysa ba'daka shay. And you are last and there's nobody who will come after you. Anta rabbus samawati wal ard. You are the Lord of the heavens and the earth. Antal hayy, antal qayyum. You are al hayy, you are al qayyum. Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. And you praise Allah, and you praise Allah, and you praise Allah. After you have praised Allah, and you have shown your need in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the dua comes afterwards. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Then you say, oh Allah, I ask you for such and such, and such and such, and such and such. So this is from the manners of making dua, which we can take as a benefit from how Surat Al-Fatiha has been laid out. After this, then we start making dua to Allah. Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. Guide us to as-sirat al-mustaqim. And al-hidayah, guidance, is of two types. Guidance, al-hidayah, is of two types. One type of hidayah is for all of us. All of us, we can guide and we've been encouraged to guide others. And the other hidayah is only for the sake, or is only with Allah and in the hands of Allah. The other type of hidayah is only in the hands of Allah. The type of hidayah which is for all of us is called hidayatul dalalati wal irshad. The guidance in terms of instructing people, giving them evidences, directing people towards goodness. This is for us, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the companions, the scholars. All of us have to be guiding the people with this, with evidences and proofs and good words. And this is what Allah said in the Quran to the Prophet, إِنَّكَ لَتَهْدِي إِلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. You, O Muhammad, truly, you guide the people to the straight path. And the other type of hidayah, the other type of guidance which is only for Allah is hidayat at-tawfiq, which is the inner type of guidance which only comes from Allah. So we might try to guide the people and show them all of the proofs, but the one who truly guides and makes people accept the truth or not is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this type of hidayah you can only ask from Allah. Allah said, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتُ. You, O Muhammad, you do not guide whoever you want. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. However, Allah guides whoever He wills. الصِّرَاط, i.e. the path. المستقيم, the straight path which has no deviances or deviations in it. And the straight path is the Sharia of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And therefore, as-sirat al-mustaqim, the straight path, is a path which Ahlul Sunnah adhere to. And the sirat, which is a ghair mustaqim, the sirat, the path which is not straight and has deviations in it, is the path of Ahlul Bid'ah, is the path of the people of innovation. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in, sincerity al-ikhlas, اِهْدِنَ الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These are the two conditions of the acceptance of any act of worship. Number one, you have to have sincerity, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. And number two, you have to follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, اِهْدِنَ الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, i.e. the sharia and the sunnah of the Prophet alaihi salatu wasallam. صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ نَعْمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ, the path of those whom you have blessed and you have favored. This shows that ni'mah, blessings, are only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا بِكُم مِّن نِعْمَةٍ فَمِنَ اللَّهِ. Whatever blessing there is upon you, then it's only from Allah. So who are those people whom Allah has guided to the straight path? Allah gives us the answer in Surah An-Nisa. وَمَن يُطِعِ اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. Whoever shows obedience to Allah and His Messenger, فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ, then they will be the ones who are with those whom Allah has blessed, مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ, the prophets, والصديقين, the truthful ones, والشهداء, the martyrs and the scholars, والصالحين and the righteous people, وحسن أولئك رفيقا. How good a companionship that is. So when we say صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم, guide us to the path of those people who you have blessed, then they are those people who obey Allah and His Messenger amongst the prophets and the truthful people and the martyrs and the scholars and the righteous people. غير المغضوب, not the path of those whom you have angered. Who are these people? The Mufassirin said the Jews. So غير المغضوب, the one, not the ones whom you are angry upon, i.e. the Jews. Why? Because the Jews, they knew the truth, they had knowledge, and then they stubbornly stayed away from it, and they didn't implement their knowledge. So غير المغضوب عليهم, not those whom you have angered, it refers to the Jews, and then every single person who has knowledge about something and does not act upon this knowledge. وَلَا الضَّالِينَ, and neither the path of those who are misguided. Who are they? The Mufassirun have said that they are the Nasara, the Christians. Because they were ignorant and they didn't have knowledge, and yet they used to do things and innovate things. So therefore, وَلَا الضَّالِينَ, and neither those people who are misguided, refers to the Christians, and then every single person who does an act of worship without any knowledge, i.e. who does acts of innovations. After we have recited Surah Al-Fatiha, then we say Ameen. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he would say Ameen, madda sawtahu, then he used to elongate his voice, and he used to say it out loudly. He used to say ah long and then mean long, Ameen, like this. Is it only said in the prayer, or should it be said even when you're reciting Quran? What seems to be apparent, and the knowledge is with Allah, that Ameen isn't a part of Surah Al-Fatiha, neither is it in the Quran, but rather it is said in the prayer. And the meaning of Ameen is Allahumma stajib, O Allah, answer our supplication. The meaning of Ameen is Allahumma stajib, O Allah, answer our supplications. And this is the ending of Surah Al-Fatiha, some or a few of the secrets and the treasures and the meanings of Surah Al-Fatiha. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us all from the people of the Qur'an, and that He makes the Qur'an a source of guidance, and He makes it an evidence for us and not against us. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam.